He is risen. He is risen indeed. Before we jump into our message here, let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verses. If you'll say them along with me. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2, that was last week. This week, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. All right, well, today is the 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. 4th of July, usually a time of celebration for our country. Right? But the 4th of July, when you think about it, the celebration has, over the years, lost its true meaning for a lot of people. It's become, for them, just a time to gather together, celebrate in the middle of the summer. Maybe go for a boat ride or something, right? It's a long weekend, a break from the grind of the everyday life. Many in our nation really have forgotten that it is a time that's set apart to celebrate the birth of our nation, right? And to remember the freedoms that we have. But what gets lost on many people is the fact that those freedoms were not free, obviously. They came at a price, right? The God-given freedoms that we enjoy in our country have been secured by the life and the death of many patriots who have gone on before us, specifically of our country's founding fathers, who by God's grace were granted the wisdom, the courage to establish this great country. Well, the same holds true for us as Christian believers. We also have been granted freedom. Independence, right? Every day should be Independence Day for us as Christians. We've been granted freedom from the bondage of sin and death. We've been set free from the enslavement to our flesh with its sinful desires. And we are now free to serve God, the one true King, right? But that freedom was not free, right? It costs something. Matter of fact, our spiritual freedom was paid for by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? God the Son incarnate himself on the cross. And that's the theme of this lesson, right? Today and next week, Lord willing, we will be talking specifically about the theme of the cross of Christ. And because of the material, it's quite extensive. We're going to break it into two lessons, with today's being the introduction into the lesson for next week. So make sure you're here for that. You don't want to miss that, right? But let's begin by turning to John chapter 12, our key passage. John chapter 12, and let's look at verses 27 through 33. John 12, 27 through 33. Follow along as I read this, please. This is Jesus speaking here. Which, when you think about that, this is Almighty God speaking here. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, oh, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. In our study of John's Gospel here now, we've come to Passion Week, where by week's end, Jesus Christ will have been falsely accused, declared guilty in an illegal mock trial by the Jewish authorities, right, in the dead of night, and he will have been handed over to the Romans who will crucify him. They'll crucify the innocent between two thieves on a hill called Golgotha or Mount Calvary, right? Now, the most precious truth of all truths having to do with the Christian life is the truth that Jesus Christ lived for our righteousness. He died for our sin. And then he conquered death by rising from the grave, thereby guaranteeing us eternal life as well as for all who will believe. But why is this truth so important? Why is it so precious? Because if there's no substitute qualified and willing to die in our place, then there's no offer of salvation. Let me say that again. If there's no substitute qualified and willing to die in our place, there's no offer of salvation, right? Salvation from God's wrath toward sinful man for sin requires a substitute, a sacrifice to die in man's place. Otherwise, man dies and gets what he deserves. He needs a substitute, right? And this is pictured all throughout the Old Testament as we're going to look at today. With the first sacrifice of the innocent animals in the garden to provide skins, right? To provide a temporary covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Another example is found in Genesis 22, verse 13. Let's turn there. Genesis 22, verse 13. We're going to be jumping around today, looking all over in God's Word. Another example of the substitute provided by God, Genesis 22:13. You see here Abraham's offering of his son Isaac. It says, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son." Right? God provided a sacrifice for Abraham to offer in worship in place of his son Isaac. And that's the picture, that's a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the redemption and the salvation of all who would believe. Right? And even the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, says in Hebrews 9:22, "Almost all things are cleansed with blood according to the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness," right? So no substitute means no offer of salvation. And if there's no offer of salvation, there's no hope. Because there would be no substitutional death, there would be no resurrection, and consequently no guarantee of eternal life either, right? Only a fearful expectation of judgment in eternal hell. So this is why the major theme of Christianity is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the major theme of all of Scripture is God's redemptive plan accomplished through the death and resurrection of his anointed Christ. I'm going to repeat that again because it's important. The major theme of all of Scripture is God's redemptive plan accomplished through the death and resurrection of his anointed Christ. It all points to Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach Christ crucified. Right? And that redemptive plan, again, is seen in Scripture. It can be seen as early as Genesis 3, where God says to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, Satan would deliver a blow to God's Christ by causing him to suffer and die on the cross, but would ultimately be destroyed by a fatal blow from Christ as he would conquer that death and rise again. Right, so again, the theme of Scripture, the death, the resurrection of God's Christ, is seen from the beginning of Scripture. And it continues throughout the whole Old Testament. We see that in the animal sacrificial system, that was instituted, right? And the sacrifices of the animals, those millions of sacrifices, they're but a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Talking about this foreshadowing. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. Says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Turn back over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Right? So the animal sacrifices were not able to take away the sin guilt of man, but rather to provide only a temporary covering for it. And they pointed to, or were a picture of, the true Lamb of God, John 1:29, who takes away the sins of all who will repent and believe. Turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Verses 5 through 10. Leviticus 16, verses 5 through 10. Okay, now this is talking about Aaron, the priest, giving the God's giving the instructions here. It says, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself, his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. And if you jump down to verses 20 through 22, it says, when he finishes atoning for the holy place at the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Right? So the point here, the true Lamb of God not only atones for sins, he takes away the sins of all who will repent and believe, right? On the Day of Atonement, when the priest would present the sacrifice, first for his own sin, right, and then for the sins of the people, there was also, like we saw there, the scapegoat. That's where we get this term, right? The blood sacrifice made atonement for sin, but the scapegoat was not killed, rather, The priest would lay the hands on it, signify the transference, the imputation of man's sin to the innocent animal, who would then be sent away from their presence into the wilderness. And this is a picture of what Christ, the Lamb of God, does for those who repent and believe, right? His death not only makes atonement for them, fully satisfying God's holy wrath, but he also removes their sin, right? He took their sin upon himself and suffered the Father's abandonment for them, being removed from his presence, right? In Christ, our scapegoat, we as believers have had our sins removed, carried away. And so the theme of redemption, seen in the Old Testament, seen from the get-go, right away. Right? Even the Old Testament prophecies speak about the death of God's Christ. Prophecies like Daniel 9:26, where in his prophecy of the 70 weeks, God's prophet Daniel, he prophesies that Messiah will be cut off or killed. Zechariah 12:10 says that in the last days, God will once again show his amazing grace to Israel. And it says they will look on the one whom they pierced. In other words, the one whom they delivered up to be killed at his first advent, his first coming, right? In Isaiah 53, it's a great chapter to read. It also gives a detailed prophetic description of Messiah's death. Right? So even Old Testament prophecy speaks to the theme of Christ's death. And the New Testament is no different. Right? The dominant theme of the Gospels of Jesus' death is the gospel, or the Gospels is the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the dominant theme. Right? Matter of fact, approximately one-fifth of the Gospels, of the material, has to do with Jesus' death and the events surrounding it. Right, including his resurrection, his ascension back to glory. So Jesus himself even taught it. Right, he even taught that he had to come to suffer and die. Matter of fact, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Turn back to Mark. And again, we're laying the foundation for next week's message here. Mark chapter 8. Verse 31 says, he, speaking of Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again, right? So he just fed the multitude. And then it says this, and then Peter rebukes him. Right? Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. Peter rebukes him. No, no, no. But Jesus knew the necessity of his death. And he rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Right? In other words, this is the will of God. Luke chapter 9. 43 and 44. Jesus says, but while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, he says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. One more, Matthew chapter 20. Verses 17 through 19. A As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way, he said to them, okay, he's on the way to Jerusalem, Passover here, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day, he will be raised up," right? So, it doesn't get any more clear than that. Right? They're headed to Jerusalem for Passover, this final time, and Jesus basically tells them, "I am going up to Jerusalem to die, to be crucified." John also writes about a few more predictions Jesus made about his death. Chapter 12, which we just looked at, the anointing of Jesus by Mary, that costly perfume. There in John 14, 25, Jesus tells his disciple, "You cannot come," right? So Jesus clearly taught about his death. And his death was the whole reason for his incarnation. Right? So this is the theme. His death. 1 John 3, 5, speaking of Jesus, says that he was manifested to take away our sins. That's why he came, right? So again, the major theme of all Scripture, Old and New Testament, is the death and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus himself taught that truth. Even the epistles and the teaching of the apostles, they were dominated by this theme. They were dominated both explicitly and implicitly, right? Hebrews 5, 9. It says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And how did he do that? Hebrews 2, 9 tells us. It says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. Right? Now when we say Christ's death is the explicit theme of the epistles and the apostles' teaching, we're saying that they clearly described the meaning of his death and its significance. That's what we see in the epistles and the apostles' teaching. And when we say that it is the implicit theme, we're saying that the godly living that we as Christian believers are called to has as its motivation or its foundation the death and resurrection of Christ, right? In other words, if he died for us, we have an obligation to live for him. Right? So again, all throughout Scripture, all of Scripture, Old Testament, New, we see the theme of God's redemptive plan, which is accomplished perfectly in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Not to mention, his death is to be the theme of our worship. Right? Jesus Christ's death is to be the theme of our worship as his bride, as the church. Right? Now, God has given us, as a church, he's given us two ordinances in his word. Baptism, first of all, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 41, 1 Peter 3. And communion is the other one. Luke 22, Matthew 26, right? And in the waters of believers' baptism, a person identifies with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in a symbolic way. Right? And in the ordinance of communion, we eat the bread, and we drink the cup, which we'll do today. And the bread and the cup represent Jesus' body and blood, which were given for us, for his people, right? For his church. In other words, as we celebrate the Lord's table, we worship our Lord. We worship him for the fact of his suffering and death on our behalf. As we join, as we unite together with each other and with him in that sweet union, that sweetest of unions, anticipating the wonderful day when we will forever enjoy that sweet union in his presence in glory. And so his death is to be the theme of our worship while we're here on this earth. But not only that. Did you know that his atoning death will be our theme of worship for all eternity? Right? It's the theme of worship in heaven. Turn with me to the end of God's word here, Revelation chapter 5, if you would. And we'll finish up this introduction in this book, Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13. Is John here in verses 4 and 5. He's weeping because of he fears that no one is worthy to take the scroll or the title deed to the earth. No one is worthy to take that and open it. And he says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Right? Seven horns, seven eyes signifies complete sovereign power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, "Then he," speaking of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, "then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Right? We see worship here. "Each having a harp," by the way, that signifies the praise to God. "Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood.'" Again, that's the theme of our worship. It says, "You have redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was'" what? "Slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power.'" Right? Wow. What an incredible scene. Uninhibited worship of our Lord, because he and he alone has redeemed us by his death and has made us acceptable by his imputed righteousness and has provided for us by his resurrection eternal life. Folks, Jesus Christ has reconciled us to holy God, our Creator, by his death and resurrection. And he is to be praised forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this introduction that you have blessed us with here, revealing to us, reminding us from your word what our theme of worship is. Father, we thank you for the fact that all of Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is pointing to the fact of your redemptive plan for us, for your people, through the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, for the power to conquer death, thereby guaranteeing us eternal life in your presence. We praise you. We thank you for that. Help us never to forget that that is the theme. That should be the theme of our lives. And as a church, that is the theme. We preach Christ crucified. Thank you so much. And as we gather together, celebrate around the communion table, help us to remember that you are God. And that It is a great privilege for us to worship you as such. We thank you for the Lamb who is slain. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your willingness to be the substitute for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.